We have a reading this morning from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and this while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For it we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God add his blessing to this reading from his word. Just pray now for a prayer for others. Lord, we just pray, come before you this morning, and as we pray for the needs of others, we remember those families that are grieving the losses of loved ones overseas, both in France and Germany. Be close to them and comfort them. We pray for peace in Syria and Sudan as war continues there. We know and read in the Bible that there will be wars and rumours of wars until you come again. Still, we pray for peace. We pray for our government and members of Parliament as they make decisions in Wellington. We pray that they would have wisdom, as Solomon did, to govern wisely and make good decisions in New Zealand for us and future generations. We pray for our healthcare workers in the community. Give them healing hands as they work with injured or sick patients. We also remember our students at school and university. Help them as they study to be diligent and not to forget to grow in their spiritual lives as well. We pray for unity and forgiveness in our own church as we grow in our Christian lives together. We just pray especially for our young children that go to Sunday school. We just pray you'd be with them and bless them throughout the week. We just be with George now as he speaks to us today. Help each one of us to learn from your word today. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. When I last spoke at the service at the beginning of May, I thought that would be my last occasion. But about 4 weeks ago, it seemed that God was calling me to prepare another message to use at the service. And when Jim asked some weeks ago whether there was someone who could take the service to speak today, now seemed to be the appropriate time for me to use that what I have prepared. There is nothing new in what I will speak about this morning. In all the years I've been in the parish, we have been blessed with faithful ministries. And although this morning's message may be familiar, I would like you to look past the imperfect messenger and listen to the message, as I believe it is one that God desires that his people should heed. There are two special occasions that we celebrate every year. We can't help but notice them, because big retail shops like the Red House remind us of them weeks before they take place. It is an opportunity for them to make sales they may not otherwise make. These occasions are Christmas and Easter, and I'm sure that we all have had experiences of how busy these shops are on these occasions, especially at Christmas. I wish to speak this morning on the real significance of these seasons, as they are at the heart of the gospel. Christmas and Easter, of course, are linked together. It is a mistake that is sometimes made at Christmas of leaving our Lord as a babe in the manger. It is also a mistake to think at Easter of our Lord's death on the cross without noting the origins of his earthly journey. It is only as we look at these origins that we discover the magnitude of the sacrifice on Calvary's cross. At Christmas we celebrate the entry into our world of Jesus Christ as a human babe. He came as God's only Son, someone who had unchanging relationship of love, union and communion with God the Father. Yet in coming to this world as a human babe and living a fully human life, he did not diminish his deity and still was able to maintain his sinlessness, something that was a prerequisite if he were to die as a lamb without blemish or spot. Early on in his life, he knew he had a divine mission to fulfill. And although the Gospels record that at the age of 30, he began his healing and teaching ministry, which lasted about 3 years, he knew that he was destined to die on the cross. I wish to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we move on to Easter and recall the ultimate purpose for Christ's entry into the world. What enters into your mind when the word Easter is mentioned? Do you take the opportunity to reflect on that tremendous event that took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was crucified, buried and rose again? I wish to take a few minutes to consider what it was about our lives that made it necessary for Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross. When we think of Easter, there are two very clear and distinct factors that come to mind that are a very definite consequence of all that took place 2,000 years ago. These are firstly the establishment of a relationship between ourselves and God, and secondly the endowment of power to live out our Christian lives. First of all, the establishment of a relationship between God and ourselves. The primary purpose of the scripture is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through them. There's one thing to read of God's dealings with men and women in the scriptures. There's quite another matter to allow God to reveal himself to us through them. Before a relationship between God and mankind could be established, there are certain things that had to be done that only God could do. There was a great gulf between God and mankind that only he could bridge. The Christmas story reminds us of the steps that he initiated in order to bridge that gulf, and of the tremendous cost to himself in order to do so. With our Lord's entry into the world as a little babe, a journey was begun that continued on to Calvary in order to fulfill a divine purpose. There are some events at Calvary that are deeply significant. The first is our Lord's agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, in verse 36, we read these words. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." In this very lonely incident in our Lord's life, just prior to his crucifixion, there is shown something of the depth of his commitment and his willingness to be obedient to his Father's will. Our Lord knew and understood what just laid ahead, and his prayer at this time clearly shows the depth of his submission. The second event that I wish to recall is the crucifixion itself. I'm reading from Mark 15, beginning at verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes, but cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. A written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Thus we have in this record the setting of the crucifixion, God's purpose in sending our Lord to live on earth. It is at Calvary that we learn of the depth of God's love for us. It was at Calvary that he bridged that tremendous gulf between ourselves and him. It was our sin that made it necessary for him to die on the cross. While we may not have jeered and rebuked him like those who witnessed his death, but we have to include ourselves with those sinners for whom Christ died. In considering all that took place at Easter, we must also think of that other great event, as we have recorded in Mark 16. beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This passage tells us that our Lord rose from the grave and triumphed over death. Not only did his resurrection signify his dominion over all the events of Easter, but the scriptures also tells us that because Christ rose from the grave, we too shall rise and have victory over death. These are the provisions that God has provided in order that we may have a close and intimate relationship with him. In order to experience this, we need to recognize our need. And to do this, we'll look at a parable that Jesus told. We find it in Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and praised about himself. And prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" In this parable that Jesus told, the Pharisee marched right into the temple at the time of prayer. He stood by himself, perhaps so that everyone else may notice him. Count how many times he used the word "I." It was 4 times. He was looking at his behavior and no doubt picked on those sins he felt he had avoided. But he did not recognize his pride, his conceit. He did not show much love either. He must have known the greatest commandment from his study of Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 and 5. Where it speaks about loving God and one's neighbor. The tax collector got it right. He showed more understanding of himself and of God than did the religious leader. He kept his eyes down, stood at a distance, and approached God in humility. In the original, in the Greek, he refers to himself not as a sinner, but as the sinner, the chief of sinners. He recognized his sinfulness and showed his sorrow and guilt as he beat upon his breast and cast himself in God's mercy. What is it that the Lord is seeking to teach in this parable? Why does this parable have bad news for the respectable? We notice it in verse 11 that the Pharisee had high moral standards. He wasn't a robber. He hadn't done evil. He wasn't an adulterer. In other words, he was a very respectable person. In fact, we would say in the society that we live in today, a society that seems filled with robberies, murders, rape, and financial fraud, that the high moral standard set by the Pharisee is precisely what is required. Surely we would say that what our country needs so desperately today are respectable people who live out their lives by adopting high moral standards. Surely high moral standards are infinitely better than low moral standards. The problem arises when you think that the high moral standards that we set for ourselves are sufficient to make us good enough for God to let us into heaven. If this is what we believe, the Bible has bad news for us. For the Holy God, in the imperfection, makes us inadequate. 1 John 1 and verse 8 tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The fact is that we are sinners in need of a Saviour. We need to be redeemed by the Redeemer. It is this relationship that makes us right with God and gives us eternal life. In this parable, the Pharisee would never have earned God's approval if he tried forever. Jesus told this parable not so much to challenge unbelievers, but the religious. Verse 9 of Luke 18 tells us, it was to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else that Jesus spoke. Sins of the flesh seem more easily recognized than the sins of the spirit. But I'm sure that if we were to follow the consequences of both, they would be equally devastating. Pride, envy, jealousy, hatred and bitterness can creep into our lives in very subtle ways that makes us oblivious to the havoc that they can cause. When we think about it, often the crimes of theft and murder first have their origin because of envy, hatred and bitterness. But the most compelling truth of the parable is what it says about spiritual pride. Therefore you do well to heed its message. The Pharisee got two things wrong because of his pride. Firstly, he compared himself with others and believed that his life was better than theirs. And secondly, he had a habit of doing good things and believed that by doing them, he was made right with God. Let's look at the first thing that the Pharisee got wrong. He compared himself with others. We are in no position to compare ourselves with others, because that is not how God judges us, and he has the final say. Our lives are measured against God's standards. In Acts 3 and 23 tells us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what we need to do is to cease comparing ourselves with others and begin to look to someone to make us fit to be made right with God. And that someone is Jesus Christ. He's the only one to make us perfect before a holy God. It was him and he alone that dealt with our sin on Calvary's cross. It's only when we trust him and our lives are hidden in him that we can measure up to God's standards. So let us cease from comparing ourselves to others and look instead to the one who can redeem us, even our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The second thing that made the Pharisee spiritually proud was legalism. In verse 12 of Luke 19, we read that he was able to say that he fasted twice a week and gave a tenth of all he got. Now how could good things like this become legalistic? And what is so wrong with legalism anyway? It seems to me that the problem begins when you make a mental list of all the good things that we do and then believe after we have completed doing them that is somehow we have achieved everything that God requires from us. The problem with this approach to what our Christian experience should consist of is that it is restrictive and sterile. Legalism limits what God can achieve in our lives. The scriptures teach that the gospel is first and foremost all about forming a deep and abiding relationship with God in Jesus Christ. It's not about doing things or not doing things. It's all about love, mercy and grace and reconciliation, as expressed in the Lord's death on the cross and his rising again on the third day. He did all this for us. And the only response that we can make is by repentance, love, faith and trust that leads us to reconciliation. There are no restrictions to this kind of relationship. There are no barriers. We can never be too sorry for sins that we have committed. We can never love God too much. We can never trust Him too much. When we enter into this kind of relationship, there are simply no limits to what God can achieve in our lives, because the end result is the outcome of who He is and not in who we are. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand that every hour of the day belongs to Him and is being used to achieve His purpose in our lives. While this makes us want to worship Him in His house on His day out of love and gratitude, like we are doing this morning, we also acknowledge that every day of the week is His. This is why a legalistic approach to the gospel is both futile and sterile. The gospel has everything to do with love, mercy and grace and forgiveness. And when our relationship with God in Jesus Christ is lived out on that basis, our lives become enriched, fulfilled, and fruitful. Jesus in this parable chose a Pharisee and a tax collector to illustrate the right and wrong way to approach God. It doesn't really matter who we are, whether we are Pharisees or tax collectors. We all need to bow before God at the foot of the cross. We are all dependent on His love, mercy and grace. I'd like to conclude by quoting a short poem from Howard Guinness. Lord, I have nothing else to plead in earth below or heaven above, save only my exceeding need and also thy exceeding love. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word that reveals to us how we can have a close and enduring relationship with you as we place our faith and trust in the one whose love, mercy and grace reaches out to us and is able to meet our every need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is How Deep is the Father's Love.